We'd like to ask you, if you will, to please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans. We'd like to read from Romans chapter 3. We'll begin with verse 1, read through verse 6, and concentrate on the expression that was mentioned this morning, found in verse 5. What shall we say? It's a very important question that we need to consider, is the things that we say. There are so many different things that we say that we ought not to say. There are many things that God specifically tells us that we are to say. Brother Richard, if you're going to meet me tomorrow, what are you supposed to say?
Lord willing, I'll meet you.
All right, Lord willing. If the Lord is willing, if I live and the Lord is willing, then I'll meet you tomorrow. Is it all right to say, and should we say, and should we call Jesus our Lord and our Master? All right, Jesus says, "Ye call me Lord and Master, and ye say well, for so I am." The Word of God says that there's something we ought to say whenever we have done that He has commanded us to do. What are we supposed to say when we have done what God has commanded us to do? We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So there are a lot of different things that we can say, and that the Word of God tells us that we are to say. But then the question is posed six times in the book of Romans, what shall we say about particular circumstances and questions? And really these are natural responses that are given here. But then it tells us that those natural responses that we might say when we hear some of the truths of the Word of God, the natural reaction and the natural responses that we give are not what we ought to say. So the Word of God tells us here, we better be careful. We had better be careful about what we say, especially when we begin to argue with God. Now that's a common trait, a common problem that people have, is they want to argue with God. There are many people today that want to argue with God. We'll be looking at some of that as we go along. In Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, the Word of God says, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings." Do you hear the foundation he's laying right here? "That thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance?" Now that's the first thing that I want us to consider tonight. That's the first of these six expressions that are found in the book of Romans. What shall we say? The rest of that says, is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I want you to just think, first of all, that we do sometimes, and there are people that sometimes want to argue with God about the vengeance or the wrath or the judgment that He carries out. How many of you have ever heard people say, "I just don't believe," or they would say, "the God that I serve, He would not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone." Have you ever heard people say that kind of thing? "The God that I serve, He would not do this or He would not do that." What are they doing? They're arguing with God carrying out His vengeance that He is going to carry out. David, when David's son died, did David argue with God? Did David reply against God when God told him that his son was going to die because of the sin? When God told David the vengeance that was going to be carried out in David's life, did David argue with God or reply against God? David did not argue with God. David did not reply against God. David did not feel that God's judgments were wrong. He did not argue with God carrying out His vengeance in his life. Eli the priest. Do all of you remember Eli the priest, who was a man? Let's back up and look at that. I want you to look at 1 Samuel. Back up in your Bibles, please, because some of you were shaking your head that you do not remember about Eli the priest. Back up in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. Please look in your Bibles, because this is very important to show that sometimes people do say that God is unrighteous when He takes vengeance. And yet we find there are many other people that when God carries out vengeance, they declare God is righteous in what He's doing. Even when He's bringing vengeance in their own lives, when He's carrying out judgment in their own lives, what do they say? God doeth all things well. It is the Lord. Let Him do what seems right. They don't argue with God. And that's the main lesson found in Romans chapter 3 and verse 5. What are we going to say? Are we going to say that God is unrighteous when He carries out vengeance? I would ask you this question, that when God begins to carry out vengeance on our nation, how do you think you will respond when God begins to carry out that vengeance? When God begins to carry out His judgments on America, how will you respond? And the question that God asks in Romans chapter 3 and verse 5, what will you say? Will you say and declare, God is doing all things that He has declared He would do in His Word? For God not to carry out judgment, God would be a liar. Did you know that? If God did not carry out the judgment that He has called for, then God would be a liar. God must carry out the judgment that He's called for. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 3. I want to begin with verse 11. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I encourage you to look at God's Word here, because the first question is, what are we going to say? When God carries out His vengeance, are we going to say that God is unrighteous when He does that? 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, the Word of God says, And the Lord said unto Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. What's He saying? I'm fixing to do something that's going to cause people to be frightened even when they just hear about what I have done. Verse 12, He says, In that day I will perform against Eli. Now Eli, do all of you remember who it was that raised Samuel? That was Eli the priest. Did Eli do a good job with Samuel? But what did Eli neglect? Eli neglected his own sons. Eli failed to control his own sons. And you're going to see that as we go along here. You're going to see how Eli did not discipline his sons, and God's going to judge him severely for that. In verse 12 He says, In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. What does God say is the reason that God is going to carry out His vengeance on Eli and his household? Why is God going to do that? It says, because Eli's sons made themselves vile, and Eli restrained them not. Did you know there are children today that are doing very wicked things, and their parents are not restraining them, they're not controlling them? I want you to know that when that happens, the judgment of God is going to be carried out on the children, but the judgment of God is also going to be carried out on the parents, because the parents restrained them not. They did not control their children. Now that's God's judgment. Are you going to say God's unrighteous when God does that? I hope that you won't. What shall we say? Are we going to say that when God begins to carry out His vengeance, that God is unrighteous? That's the question that we're looking at. I want you to listen. Did God tell Eli, I'm fixing to carry out some serious judgments on you and your house? That's what He told him. Now I want you to come down to verse 18. Just for the sake of time, you go home and read this entire chapter. But this is where Eli came to Samuel and told him that. And in verse 18, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 18, the Word of God says, And Samuel told him, that is, he told Eli the priest, everything God had said He was going to do, and hid nothing from him. And he said, here's what Eli said. Eli said, It is the Lord, let Him do what seemeth Him good. What's Eli the priest saying? Is Eli arguing with God? Is Eli the priest in any way charging God with being unfair in his judgments against him? Not at all. What's the question in Romans chapter 3 and verse 5? What shall we say When God carries out His vengeance, are we going to say that God is unrighteous? I pray that God will help every one of you to understand it's a fool that questions his Maker. Yeah. Now, I'm not just making that up. That's what the Scriptures teach. It's a foolish person that begins to reply against his Maker. We're talking about arguing with the God of heaven and earth. Are you going to argue with God when God begins to carry out His vengeance? I pray that God will help you to always say something similar to what Eli the priest said. It is the Lord. It's the Lord that's doing this. Let Him do what seemeth Him good. Does everybody follow what he said there? That was bowing in humble submission to the will of God. It was acknowledging that God was doing what was right in carrying severe vengeance out on him and his household. I've heard parents actually say that. Very similar to what Eli has said here. I've heard parents say that they have admitted, they have confessed that I have failed to do what I should have done. I have failed to teach my children. I have failed to train them. I have failed to restrain them. And now they would say, I'm reaping the harvest of my failure to be what I ought to be. I would just encourage and warn every parent and grandparent here. I would encourage you to understand God will carry out vengeance when we fail to administer discipline. Now let's go back to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, the second time that the question is asked, what shall we say? Now the first question is, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? God is not unrighteous when He carries out vengeance. Now, second question is the same question. The second time we find this question in the book of Romans is in Romans chapter 6. I want to back up and just read, first of all, Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Look at the next to the last verse in Romans chapter 5. Look at Romans 5 verse 20. And then I want you to see the connection between Romans 5:20 and Romans 6:1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, the Word of God says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Did everybody hear that? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Is that true in your life? Is it true that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound? Is it true that in the life of any individual that's a child of God, that though that person's life be filled with wickedness, that sin may abound in that person's life, is the grace of God, is the blood of Jesus Christ, is it sufficient to pay for the sins of all the sins of His people? Where sin abounds, what happens? Grace does much more abound. Now, here's how the devil will distort this truth in the minds of God's people. They'll say, well, God is gracious, and I know that God knows I'm just a man, so I'll go out and sin because God's gracious, and He'll forgive me no matter what I do. You know what you're doing right there? You're saying, you're distorting this truth that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And you're, what the Word of God says in Jude verse 4, you are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That means that when you say that God will be gracious in His dealings with me, God will forgive me, and you proceed to sin believing that God is gracious, when you proceed in that sin, then you are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, which means you're using the grace of God as a license to do evil. You know what? You understand what I'm saying there? Whenever you begin to say it's all right, God knows we're weak and frail creatures, and God's going to forgive me of my sin. I'll give you an example. You remember God told David not to number Israel. Do all of you remember that? Back in the Old Testament, he told him, don't number Israel. David went out and numbered Israel. Does that sound like a major offense to you? I typically don't count the number of people here. Occasionally I do. But I'll tell you what sometimes happens when I count the number of people. Sometimes when I start counting, you know what God reminds me of? Reminds me of David numbering the children of Israel. God told David, don't number the children of Israel. David did go and number them. He was counting his soldiers. What was he trying to do? He was trying to figure out, now, do we have enough soldiers to defeat the enemy? You know what he was doing? He was leaning to his own understanding. And a lot of times God's people are that way. They try to figure out, now, what's the best thing to do? But they're not going to follow God's word and God's way. They're going to compromise. And that's what David began to do. He tried to line things up and figure out if he had enough soldiers to defeat the Philistines. He numbered his soldiers. God came to him and said, now, this is the only time I can remember in the Word of God where God ever did anything like this. God said, I'm going to give you a choice. You can either suffer at my hand or you can suffer at the hand of your enemies. And you know what David said right there? He said what probably you and I would have said. What would you say if God said to you, Brother Richard, Brother James, that God says to you, now, you've done wrong. You can either suffer at my hand or you can suffer at the hand of your enemies. What would you say? Well, here's what David said. In essence, you go home and read this, but David said, well, God is gracious. And I would rather God carry out judgments against me than have my enemies turn against me. I'd rather God in His mercy judge me than have my enemies come against me. And so he said, Lord, I'll just fall at your hand. I'll put myself on your altar. I'll just let you carry out the judgments instead of my enemies. And so it is that the soldiers began to die by the thousands. I don't remember exactly. I think it was about 30,000 soldiers that died that day. And you know what David began to realize? He began to realize the hand of God in one day could bring more serious judgment than the enemies could all the days of David's life. David began to understand it's a serious thing to turn the grace of God and say, God's gracious, therefore I'll just count on Him not being too severe with me in my judgments. I'm going to go ahead and just let God do what He will. You know what he's doing? He's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. There are a lot of people that do that today. There are a lot of people that proceed in doing what they know is wrong, but they say, well, God's gracious. God's gracious. He'll forgive. And this is the question he's asking now. After he says, now, where sin did abound, grace does much more abound. He asks this question in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? In other words, you have this principle, where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. What are you going to say then? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Does that sound like a reasonable thing for you to conclude that you might do? That where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Therefore, I'll continue in sin that more grace will abound. And you know what God says? He says, you better not say that. You better not think that. You better not do that. He says, what are the next two words after he says that? What are the next two words? God forbid. God forbid what? God forbid that you would ever say such a thing. God forbid that you would ever think such a thing. In fact, brethren, as we go through these statements where God says, what shall we say then? What shall we say then? You give the natural response that people give and then says, God forbid that you would say such a thing as that. It's a serious thing to say, well, God's gracious, and proceed to do evil. You'll find out that though God is gracious, you'll find out it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Romans chapter 7, listen to verse 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Have you ever heard people say anything similar to that, that the law of God is sin, or that the law of God is wrong? When you take the truth in God's Word about homosexuality, are there people that want to say that's wrong? That the truth of God's Word about the sin of homosexuality, are the people that want to argue with the law of God and say that the law of God is sin. It's sin. Well, that's not true. The law of God is right. The law of God is good. It's sin that occurs when we disobey God's law. But there are people who say that that God's Word is wrong. It doesn't matter whether you want to talk about homosexuality or abortion or divorce and remarriage. Other people want to argue with God's Word about God's laws. Did Herod want to argue with John the Baptist? Did Herodias, his wife, want to argue with John the Baptist? Did they think that John the Baptist was wrong? Did they think that the laws of the land superseded the laws of God? That's what I think most Christians are thinking today. They're thinking the laws of God are wrong and the laws of the land are right. Listen, brethren, God's laws are right. And don't you ever, 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 don't you ever think that what God says is too harsh. Don't you ever think that the laws of God are wrong. Don't you ever call evil good or good evil. What are you going to say? Are you going to say the laws of God are sin? Well, that's what's often said in America today about the laws of God. Look at Romans chapter 8. This is the main one I want you to look at very carefully in Romans chapter 8. Please look carefully in your Bibles at Romans chapter 8. The question is in verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. Look at the question in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say? What shall we then say to these things? Well, here's what he says we're supposed to say. What does he say we're supposed to say?
God be with us.
Okay, if God be for us, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, what's he mean? He means that when you go back up, what shall we then say to these things? What things? The things he's just mentioned. I'm going to go back now and read Romans 8, 28 through 31. And I want you to listen that the people of God who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, there ought to be boldness in their lives. There ought to be confidence that they have. Not confident because they deserve what God has done for them, but because of the amazing grace of God that's been shed abroad in their lives. Romans 8, beginning in verse 28. The Word of God says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow," whose pronoun He referring to? "For whom God, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." How many did He predestinate? All that He foreknew. "Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He," that's Jesus, "might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified." How many people were justified by the blood of Jesus Christ? How many were justified? All that He foreknew, all that He predestinated, all that He called, that's how many were justified. Them He justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? What things? The things I just read to you. What are you going to say? You want to argue with that? Well, some people want to argue with it, don't they? But what do we say? What are we supposed to say? What we're supposed to say is, if God be for us, who can be against us? Can the devil and all of his angels separate you from the love of God? No, they can't. Why? Because you're preserved in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You're kept by the power of God. You're in the hand of Christ. You're in the hand of the Father. You're secure. You know what you can say? If God be for us, who can be against us? Is that a good thing to say? Is that a good thing to say? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Now, go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I want to start with verse 10. And this is the easiest thing. I want all of you to just pretend like you don't know anything about the Bible just a minute, okay? Because you will listen. In all my life of discussing this passage of Scripture with people who did not know what this passage of Scripture says, there has always been the exact same response. And I just want you to pretend like you are a human being that doesn't know what God's Word teaches right here, and I'm going to ask you what is the response when I tell you a few truths from God's Word. Look in your Bibles at Romans 9. We'll close here in just a few minutes, but please pay careful attention. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born." Now, who are the children of Isaac and Rebekah? Who are their children? Jacob and Esau. They were identical twins. "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now that's what God said. God said before they were ever born, God said the elder shall serve the younger. He says, because Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Tell me your natural response to that. The four words that everybody says, that's just not fair. That's just not fair. Well, does God know that's the natural response that you're going to give? That's just not fair? Does God know that? And so he says, right after he tells us this truth, then he says in verse 14, what shall we say then? What are you going to say when you hear this truth? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Doesn't it sound unrighteous to your natural mind? It sounds unrighteous, but the question is being asked, if you know anything about the sovereignty of God, if you know anything about the holiness and perfection of God, are you ever going to begin to say, even though you don't understand everything God's Word says, if God says something is a particular way, you're going to argue with God or argue with God's Word? What shall we say then? Are we going to say there's unrighteousness with God because God said before these children were ever born, God said the elder shall serve the younger, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated? Are we going to say, even though it was not based on their works, are we going to say there's unrighteousness with God to do something like that? What does he say? God forbid that we would ever say such a thing as that. Come down to verse 20. Verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? You hear the question there? Isn't that really the crux of everything we're trying to look at tonight? O man, who are you that replies against God? You know, I think about, just thought about Job. They came to him, told him, boom, 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 boom. Now, do you know I would say that 99.9% the response that most people would have had if you had that much trouble, that you had lost all your possessions and all 10 of your children in one day, that all happened in one day. If all that had happened to you in one day, do you know your normal, do you know the average common response? What do you think you would respond, Brother Ken, if you lost everything? You'd want to just die, wouldn't you? You'd want to just die. Or what else would you say? Somebody make some kind of normal response you might give him. Make you angry. At whom?
At God.
At God. Exactly. And that is almost without exception the way that people respond when bad things happen to good people. Job was a man that loved God, a man that feared God, a man that shunned evil. All this evil came in his life. All this trouble came in his life. Did God have to allow that? God did not cause that trouble. The devil's the one that brought the trouble, but the devil could not bring this trouble until God allowed it. God allowed that to happen. And when God allowed it to happen, I want you to hear, what did Job say? He said, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, what a good thing to say. What a marvelous thing. People now for about 3,000 years have been rejoicing, or probably longer than that, because the book of Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible, though it's not the first one in the order given. But listen now, Job was quite a man. Job was quite a man. Who art thou? I'm going to ask you this question tonight. Who art thou that repliest against thy maker? Hath not the potter... This is still in Romans chapter 9. We'll close with this one verse. Let me read Romans 9. We'll read verse 20. Romans 9, verse 20 and 21. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, what's the thing formed? Who is the thing formed? That's us. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, who is it that made us? The Scripture says, it is God that hath made us, and not we ourselves. God is the potter, we're the clay. He says, nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Does the potter have that right? Does the potter have that right?
He does.
Yes, he does. Does God have the right of the same lump, identical twins, to divide that lump and make one vessel unto honor and one unto dishonor? Does God have that right? Yes, he does. Yea, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? My question tonight is, what shall we say? In every circumstance, in every condition in life, everything we read about in God's Word, what will you say about that? What will you say? May God help us to say what's right and good in the sight of the Lord instead of ever replying against God, is my prayer for Christ's sake.
Amen.